invite you to turn your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we continue in a series of messages and regarding what we're to add and what we're to exhibit, what we're to add to our faith and what we too are to exhibit. Here in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, let's read here in verse number 5, "And beside this, these precious promises by which we can be partakers of the Lord's divine nature, giving all diligence," and that word diligently means earnestly and with haste, to do so quickly, "give all diligence, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Virtue is valor. Manliness. There's an aspect of virtue in the scriptures that speaks about power, witness, a presence, that which is godly and connected to the Lord. Add to virtue knowledge about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the things that he says and believes and holds to. To knowledge, temperance, which is self-control. Controlling ourselves, managing ourselves, not allowing ourselves to run wild or to fly off. Adding to temperance, patience. Patience is needed when it's time to wait. We have to wait much of the time, and we need to have patience. Add patience to our faith. And to patience, godliness or holiness, being like the Lord. What would the Lord do about the situation, the circumstance, the pursuit, the thing that we have before us? In all thy ways acknowledge him. Okay, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Kindness to our brethren. Kindness to fellow children of our Lord. To be kind-hearted one to another. To be a help one to another, and to brotherly kindness, that which covers it all, that which is the greatest of those things that remain, it tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, and to brotherly kindness, charity, or love with legs on it, agape love, self-sacrificing love, that love for our neighbor, and that love one for another that our brother read about this morning, that the Samaritan, the Good Samaritan, exhibited. He was charitable, wasn't he? He loved unto action. And then we come over to Galatians chapter 5. Those are the things that we're to add to our faith. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22, we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit, that which is manifested by the Spirit, that which we as the children of God are to exhibit, to show forth, the fruit of the Spirit is love." That which we're to add, right? And we saw that. Joy. Joy in the Lord. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Peace. We want peace, not turmoil, not strife. Not peace at the sacrifice of truth, but peace in the Lord. Peace with the Lord. Long-suffering. To bear long with things that just aren't as they ought to be. There's some things that ought to be, but many times they're just not what they ought to be. So we need to suffer long. Gentleness, to be gentle, to be not brash, not harsh. Sometimes that's hard to balance with reproof and rebuke that needs to be at times. Gentleness. It goes on to say, goodness. I think we can find there godliness. And then faith. Oh, faith that we have, but Brother Doug read what our Lord tells us through Brother John in the epistles. He writes to we that believe that we might know we have eternal life and that we might continue to believe in our Lord. A faith is exhibited when we're confronted with a thing, and do we trust in self or do we look to our Lord? And so faith is exhibited. Meekness, that's power under control. Just because you can whip everybody into place physically, or just because you can whip everybody into place mentally, or by the things that are known, or by knowledge, or different things, or ability, it's under control. It's under control. Those things are under control and used to the honor and glory and praise of the Lord, to the furtherance of the kingdom, to the edification of the saints, to the witness of the unsaved. Under control. Meekness is that close to temperance. But it speaks about having ability, but it being under control. And then temperance is shown forth yet, isn't it? Self-control. Against such there is no law. There's no filling of that. If one would undertake to tithe, you can tithe of that which you're profited and blessed by the Lord. And once you've tithed, you've accomplished it. It's done. There's no more law that stands against it. The law says don't murder anybody. And if you don't murder, you've accomplished that, haven't you? But against these, against such that are mentioned here, the fruit of the Spirit, it says there is no law. There's no filling of them. The Good Samaritan, if he saw the next week another in the ditch, it would be there before him again, wouldn't it? And so the Lord has given us things that we're to add and things that we are to exhibit. This morning we want to consider this in verse number 22 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. 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 Another word that we don't use, that I don't use oft, is used to describe or to define long-suffering. Longanimity. When's the last time you used longanimity? I never have used the word longanimity. But it means to forbear. Again, patience is involved. Disposition to endure long under offenses. Longanimity. Disposition to endure long under offenses. Some things should be right, but they're not. And we've got to be long-suffering in the meantime. Long-suffering, to forbear, to have fortitude to forbear, to have patience in dealing with those things that are not the way they should be. We're not told to add long-suffering, in case you notice that in 2 Peter chapter 1. Long-suffering isn't one of those things that you add, okay? But in that chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, where we read, we are told to add components that will, if we truly add them, will render the exhibition of long-suffering in our lives. If we add virtue, if we add knowledge about our Lord, if we add temperance, self-control, if we add patience, don't those lend to long-suffering? Yeah, it'll be a result, won't it? If we add godliness, that's what we want to look at this morning in a roundabout way. If we learn about our Lord and what He would do, it will yield long-suffering in our lives. Brotherly kindness and charity. We're not told to add long-suffering, but we are told to add those things that are written here, and if we do, they will render the exhibition of long-suffering in our lives. Now, the title of last week's message was What Jesus Said About What We Are to Add and Exhibit. However, in this message, we'll consider what our Lord exhibited concerning the subject. We'll consider what our Lord exhibited concerning what we are to exhibit. Okay, you hear that? We're going to take a look at what our Lord's example was regarding long suffering. The message title this morning, Jesus' Example About What We Are to Add and Exhibit, Long Suffering. I invite you to turn to the book of Mark. The book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, a concise gospel. And not a lot of detail is given, but Brother John Mark, a young man seemingly at the time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe even a teenager, maybe even younger than that, but was brought up in that time right there. He's found with the first church, it seems. And he writes, he's not an apostle, but he had firsthand knowledge, and he was around the apostles. And he had firsthand knowledge of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and those brethren that were there, seemingly, if we understand things right. And the Lord uses this young man to write one of his gospels. Of course, Matthew is an apostle. Mark is not. Luke is not an apostle, but John is. And so the Lord, Mark being one of those men, not an apostle, Luke being a man that trooped around with the apostle Paul after a certain time, I think, into that second missionary journey. Luke is enjoined. You can find that out in the book of Acts as an aside. You can find that out when Luke begins to tell the account by they did this and they did that. And then there's a transition where he says we. Okay, so you see where he joins. But here in the Gospel of Mark, let's take a look at our Lord's example to us of long-suffering. If we take a look how God is, godliness, our Lord Jesus is God. And his example in long suffering. This really struck a chord with me this week, and I trust it will with you. In the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Baptist preaching in the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His baptism in chapter 1. He comes preaching in a very familiar verse in chapter 1, verse number 15, where Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." He goes to these brethren and he says, "Come after me, I'll make you fishers of men." We go on down here where he begins to heal and he casts out demons and he tells them to not say who he is and not he will not accept their witness and their testimony. He preaches. And then in verse number 38 of chapter 1, he says, "Let's go to the next towns and preach, because that's the reason that I came. That's the reason that I'm here." He heals the leper in the last part of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he enters into Capernaum, his headquarters there to the northwest of the Sea of Galilee. And they come to him. He preaches to him. The man born of four is lowered down there. He deals with this man and those that are there, and he says, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And they say, "Oh, this man's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And that's the point. The Lord tells us in chapter 2 how it is by the miracles we know that he has the power to forgive sins. That's the reason for the miracles. He heals the man and he saves the man, no doubt. He says in chapter 2, verse number 17, that he came to heal those that need healing. Those that need healing. He came to call not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I was talking to somebody recently how it is that in our day, and it's been this way for a while, that subject of repentance is not preached much. But sinners are called to repent. Repent before God, the Apostle Paul declared. He speaks to him here in chapter 2 about how he is with his church. And he's questioned about why they don't fast. And he says, "Well, I'm with them. There's no need to fast. I'm right here at hand." There'll be a time where they will. And then he deals with them about them eating the corn and such on the Sabbath day. All that wrangling about the Sabbath day, they didn't realize that they had the maker of the Sabbath day with them. In chapter 3, he deals with them again about the Sabbath, and the man that is there that had the withered hand, they wondered if he would heal, and the Lord does heal him. He says, "Stand forth," and he deals with them about who is and what the Sabbath is all about. He heals the man. They continue on, and the Lord deals with his disciples in chapter 3 here, and they go and up to Tyre and Sidon to the northwest, and there's a ship that's there. He heals many. He goes up into the mountain, verse number 13 of chapter 3, and he ordains his apostles. He calls them to be with him, to be a witness of his ministry. He ministers and ministers in verse number 20, and they couldn't get him to eat. He was so compassionate to the multitudes. And then they accuse him of doing the things and the healing and the miracles that he does by the power of Satan. He says, watch out for that. He said, you can offend me and you can offend the Father, but you offend the Holy Spirit. You attribute the work of Satan to the work of the Spirit, or the work of the Spirit to Satan. You're in great danger of eternal damnation. He is called in the latter part of chapter 3 that his brethren and his mother are at hand. And he says, whoever does the will of God, the same as my mother and my brother and my sister and my kin. In chapter 4, he tells about the parable of the different kinds of ground. And he expounds that to his disciples and tells them the meaning of it and how it is that which is sown on the good ground prepared by the Lord is what brings fruit. It's the Lord's tillage. It is the Lord's work. He takes and warns in verse 24 of chapter 4 about take heed what you hear and with what measure you meet. It's going to come back. It's not good enough just to know the Word of God to apply it to everybody else. What's needed is you need to apply it at home first, to hear it and obey it for self. He talks about the kingdom of God and aspects of the kingdom and how it is with the seed that's planted and how it is that the grain of mustard seed is like an aspect of the kingdom and such as that. And then in verse number 35, he tells his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And he goes into the little ship and lays down on a pillow, and there's a great tempest. There's a great churning and blowing of the wind and churning of the water and the waves. And even these men that are fishermen are afraid for their lives. And they go to the Lord and, don't you care that we're going to die? And what's he say? One of the greatest things that the Lord ever said is, peace be still. And what's it say there in this? And they were exceeding, verse number 41 of chapter 4, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that the wind and the sea obey him? They've never met, have never known a man like this. In chapter 5, they make it to the other side, and that's the land of the Gadarenes, if we understand correctly, over on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. And the man there with a legion of demons within him. Our Lord goes there and casts those demons out and saves this man. This man wants to be with his Lord. He wants to follow him. He wants to go with him. The people of the land and of his own home have said, Jesus, why don't you just load up and go back where you came from? This is very disturbing what you have done. We've lost all these head of swine, and you've done something to this man that we've never been able to do something with. Won't you just leave? The man says, I want to go with you. And the Lord says, no, you stay here and you tell how the Lord hath had great compassion on thee. And he does preach, doesn't he? And he tells it and he spreads it all about the region of Decapolis, the scripture says, how Jesus had touched him and visited him and saved him and changed him and blessed him. The word went out from one man in that region there. And then as the Lord comes back to Capernaum, Jairus is there, and his daughter, 12 years old, is at the point of death. She's going to die. And the leader of the synagogue, understand, this is a man of station. This is a man of position amongst the Jews there in Capernaum. You're not the head and the ruler of the synagogue and be a rookie. He's been taught. He's been living and trying to live all that he's lived. He's heard about Jesus. And now the situation's come to his home. And his daughter's about to die. And all that of Judaism has nothing to offer him, but he knows Jesus has the answer, doesn't he? He He's looking for the Lord, and when the Lord lands, he says, if you'll just come and lay your hand on her, she'll be healed and she'll live. He has faith that the Lord can do this, doesn't he? But on the way, there's a woman for the same 12 years has had this issue of blood. She spent all of her living. She's visited every doctor that she could. She's done all that she can, and she can't be healed. Matter of fact, it's gotten worse, her condition. What do you think about Jairus? He's saying, let's go. And all this crowd that's swarming the Lord, that's there by him, and those that are in front of the Lord as he's walking down the street, and they're judging which direction he's going to go. And don't you know Jairus is saying, let's get onto the house. My girl is sick. But that woman with that issue of blood, she says, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, that will heal me. He will heal me. The Lord says, who touched me? The apostles say, Lord, look at this. We're all touching you. I mean, with this crowd, there, it can't be that nobody not touch you if they're close to you. The scripture says that he perceived that virtue had gone out of him, power. Power had gone out of him. As God, he knew exactly what happened. As the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, he's inquiring. Who touched me? The Lord looks around and the woman comes before him and he's asking this question. He's really wanting to know who touched me. And they're looking around and said, everybody's touching you. And the crowd parts and the woman is there at the feet of Jesus. And she said, I've been sick for 12 years. I've spent all my money. I've gone to every doctor that there is. My situation's gotten worse. She tells him the whole matter. But I knew if I could touch the hem of your garment, if I could touch your clothes, I would be healed. And I was. He says to her, daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Be healed of thy plague. Exhibitions of faith all along the way. Remember, our brethren, the apostles, are right there with the Lord all the time. That's their job. That's their purpose. That's their calling, is to be a witness of all these things that happen around the Lord Jesus. And they go on here, and they get to Jairus' house. Well, before that, even as the Lord's dealing with that woman and speaking to her, somebody comes from Jairus' house and says, she's dead. Don't bother the rabbi anymore. Don't trouble the master. Why trouble you the master? It's done. The Lord says to Jairus and our brethren, no doubt they're around, and he says in verse number 36 of chapter 5, be not afraid, only believe. Can you put yourself in Jairus' shoes? Just try to stretch to put yourself. They've told me she's died. Yet Jesus says to me, be not afraid, only believe. And understand, all these exhibitions of faith, all of these mentions about believing and trusting and all that, every one of them is all directed. We can add the words without changing the scripture at all. Only believe in me, the Lord Jesus saying. Only trust in me. See, anything of faith, anything of trust, anything of believing, it's always directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be not afraid, Jairus. Only believe in me. Only believe in me. They go there, and the Lord says to them in the house, and they've got those, the family that's there, and they're weeping and wailing and so on. And he says in verse 39, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. They know she's not breathing. They know that her breath went out of her. They know that her heart is not beating. But our Lord Jesus, once again, he tells and he shows how it is that death to him is as sleep. Oh, death to us is death. But death to the Lord, the one who has life in himself, death to him is as sleep. They laugh him to scorn. They say, you're crazy. She's dead. It's lunacy to think that she's just sleeping. She's dead. The doctor just left. Her mother knows she was there. She knows that she died. She knew when the last breath left her. The Lord puts them all away except Peter and James and John, and maybe did so even before they got there, and goes with the mother and the father into the room, and he says two words. And what's recorded here? Talitha kumai. Which being interpreted is, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. What'd she do? She got up. She said, I'm hungry. She's 12 years old. They were astonished. Straightway the damsel arose, verse number 42, and walked, and she was of the age of 12 years. They were astonished with great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded something should be given her to eat. Give this little girl something to eat. She's hungry. Don't tell anybody. Isn't that something the Lord says? Don't tell anybody. What about when that little girl walks out that door to go play? Isn't that something? How could they not tell anybody? But the Lord wasn't going to sanction that. Exhibitions of faith, the power of the Lord Jesus, the apostles are there at hand. We're dealing with long suffering, and we come to chapter 6. We come to chapter 6. He went out from thence and came into his own country down to Nazareth. And you know what happened there at Nazareth? They were offended at the Lord, the scripture says. He says, verse number 2, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by him? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus never went to Jerusalem to study. We heard him read in the synagogue, but this great wisdom and power that he has, this notoriety of these miracles that he's doing and everything, that can't be for this man. We just don't buy it here in Nazareth. The apostles are with him. Jesus said, a prophet's not without honor, verse 4 of chapter 6, in his own country and among his own kin and his own house, and that's true. And look what it says in verse number 5. And he could do there no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them. You know why? Nazareth was filled with doubt. Not faith, but doubt. Nazareth was filled with doubt. There's other accounts about the Lord coming to Nazareth. It goes on, and he marveled, verse 6, because of their unbelief. You know what it is to marvel? I mean, we deal with that and have talked about that many times. Your jaw's dropped open. You can't believe what you're seeing. It's just, why do they reject it? And so he went around the villages teaching. He calls the 12 to him in verse number 7. He sends them out by 2 and 2. And he says, don't take anything with you. Your staff, don't take an extra pair of sandals. Take one coat. Don't take any scrip. Don't take any money. Don't take any food. And go and preach. He gave them power in verse number 7 over unclean spirits and the ability to heal. Even if my memory serves me correctly, in the other Gospels, they had the power to even raise from the dead. He sent them out to preach. He sent them out to preach in that region of Galilee. He gives them instruction. If you go into a city or you go into a place and they receive you, stay there, eat what they give you, teach them, preach to them about me. And then when it's time to leave, get up and go to the next place. If you go into a place and they reject you, when you leave out of that city, shake that dust off, because that's going to be a testimony. The Father is in heaven making an account. It's going to be more tolerable for that city than it will be for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. The Lord's going to judge nations. He's going to judge cities. He's going to judge people. And the Lord doesn't forget. And so they go. And then we see an excerpt here about Herod and his superstition about John the Baptist. He had taken John the Baptist, he'd put him to death because he had challenged him on taking his brother's wife to wife, Philip's wife. Herod was liked to hear John. He liked to hear him preach. He liked to be around him. Scripture says he knew that he was a just and a holy man. But then in a raucous thing that he did for his captains and his lords and all that, he had a great banquet and a great party and invited them all there. And Herodias, who was Philip's wife, who he had taken to his own wife, her daughter danced before him. And so pleased Herod with her licentiousness and all that he said, "I'll give you anything you want, darling, to the half of my kingdom." She goes to her mother and says, "What do I ask for?" said the head of John the Baptist. "I've not been able to touch him, but we can touch him now." Herod is sorry for the oath, but he's got to make jury, and in his mind, he's got to make good on it. He sends an executioner. They behead John the Baptist, and the brethren go and get his body and bury it. And so our brother John the Baptist is killed. And Herod is superstitious and hearing about Jesus, thinking that it's John the Baptist come back from the dead to get him. That little bit at the end there is my supposition. He said it's John, but it's not John, it's Jesus that's doing all these things. The fame has gone all the way to the leadership. Okay. And then in verse number 30 of chapter 6, the apostles are come back and they debrief with the Lord. They tell about what they did. They tell about what they were taught. And we know in the other gospels that when they, that may have been the 70, but they were really excited about everything that the Lord gave them to do and they did. The empowerment of the Lord to preach and to work miracles for the sake of Jesus and the preaching that they did. There was rejection in Nazareth. There was receiving in Capernaum. And these brethren go out, and now the ministry that the Lord sent them to has been successful. The Lord says in verse 31, "Let's go apart to a desert place, a place that's away, and so you guys can rest. You're tired. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." I mean, it was just busy, busy, busy. And the Lord says, "You need to rest." And so they go, and they get in a ship, and they tried to do it privately. But the people are so wanting to see Jesus and see the one that the apostles have been preaching about and see about the ministry that the apostles have preached about. And the word is going out and the Lord is blessed and it's been successful because people are coming to the Lord. It says in verse 33, "And the people saw them departing in the ship, and many knew him." They saw that it was Jesus, ran afoot thither out of all the cities, out went them and came together unto him. So they went and sailed around to this place for him to rest, for the apostles to rest. But the people are watching the whole time and they beat him there. They're there when they get there. They can't rest, the apostles. And Jesus, verse 34, "When he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." He used the apostles to go and do the things that they did and preach what they preached. And the people came. And he was compassionate towards them. They need help. They need the truth. And so the Lord, wanting his apostles to have a time of rest, there's just no time of rest. But he takes on and he preaches to them and teaches them. The apostles are there this whole time and they see it. The apostles come and they say in verse 35, "It's getting late. Send these people somewhere to get some food. We're going to have a bad situation on our hands here. They got nothing to eat. I mean, they just ran out here." And I know all this that we've said and all this that we've given has been long just to get to this verse. But in verse number 37, the Lord tells them, "Give them to eat. Give them to eat. What's the problem? Give them to eat." Long suffering. There ought to be some things that just ought to be right. But they're not. And for us to deal with them, we must be long suffering. The Lord said, "Give them to eat." Now, Do you think Jesus meant that? He said it. He sure meant it. If the Lord gave an apostle the ability to cast out a demon, you think he can feed some people? If the Lord gave him the ability to go out with nothing, put the clothes on his back, his staff, and go out for a period of time, we don't know how long it was, but it was more than a night, I figure. And the Lord can take care of him. The Lord provide for him. The Lord gave him that power. The Lord gave him power to throw out demons, to heal, to even maybe raise the dead. He says, give him to eat, fellas. What's the fuss? And what do they do? They do what we do. And this is not to rail on them, but it's an example to us, for us to have faith, for me to have faith in my Lord, your Lord, our Lord. What do they do? Said, well, we've got 200 pennies here. If we could go and buy that much bread, it wouldn't be enough that they could have a little piece of peace. What do? They resort to what they can do. Give ye them to eat. We don't have enough. If you got the Lord, you've got enough. They have been empowered as the Lord's apostles. Indeed, they have enough. But our Lord is long-suffering. He says unto them, how much money do you have? You notice that he doesn't say that, does he? How many loaves have ye? Go and see. He's long-suffering with them, isn't he? He doesn't rebuke them at this time in the ministry. There's other times when the Lord does rebuke them. But early in his ministry, he doesn't rebuke them because he's long-suffering with his apostles. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. I said, we got 5 loaves, 2 fishes. The Lord prays and blesses, starts dividing it out. He says, have them sit down in companies of hundreds and fifties. Take all this multitude of people and start breaking them down into groups. 12 men to go break down all these people. To feed all these people as they would look on it, he said, give ye them to eat. In the flesh, they looked over there and they said, there's no way we can give them enough to eat. 12 of us. That's what the Lord said to do. They face, when they turned around from the Lord and faced this multitude, and you know how big it is, and the scripture's going to tell us how big this multitude is. They say, 12 men. I can't even begin to feed these people, looking at themselves. The Lord takes those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. He begins to break it up. He tells them to set them apart in companies. They put it in baskets, no doubt, and they start handing it around to them, and the whole lot of them were fed to the brim. Amen? The account is 5,000 men. What about women? What about children? No doubt there were some there. Could be upwards of 15,000 people. What? Somebody charge you to do anything for 1,000 people. I mean, we undertake to do a mailer to about 1,300, and we got to put some work into it. Right? I mean, 12 men up against 5, 10, 12, 15,000. They're all filled. The Lord has empowered them. He said, give ye them to eat. They said, we don't know how we can do it. The Lord goes ahead and shows them how to do it. He's long-suffering, isn't he? And I believe indeed that we can take this way, because what happens at the end? They take up all the scraps from 5,000, 10,000, 15,000 plus people. And there's 12 baskets. I think of a bushel basket. I don't know. But I dare say that every brother had more to himself in scraps than they started out with at the beginning. He's long-suffering with them. Verse 45, he constrains them to get into a ship to go over to Bethsaida. And there's a Bethsaida over to the northeast of Galilee and a Bethsaida over to the northwest. He sends away the people, and they're out there rowing. He sees them in verse 48, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary to them. And about the fourth watch, early in the morning, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed they had seen a spirit, or as would be say in our day, a ghost. And there's no such thing as ghosts, but they thought they saw something not human and not of the world, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and said unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Wasn't it not too many days ago, maybe weeks ago, that the Lord had dealt with them about how it is with the Lord in the Sea of Galilee? But he's long-suffering with them, isn't he? He's long-suffering with them. Verse 52. And I think about John Mark as he's writing, and of course he's writing under the inspiration of the Lord Jesus. But John Mark, I believe, if I understand it right, knew these brethren, talked with these brethren, got this account of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, from these brethren. I don't think that this is something that John Mark in this next verse is saying of himself. I think it's the testimony of the apostles themselves as the Lord dealt with them and worked with them, as was long-suffering with them, teaching them, being patient with them, having brotherly kindness towards them. I don't think this is John Mark's critical opinion of the apostles, but I wonder if it's not what the brethren told them. Verse 52, they were amazed and they wondered beyond measure about the Lord. Verse 52 of chapter 6, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. John, tell me how it was there with the Lord. Well, I remember when we were out there on that sea, and the Lord had already dealt with us on the sea, and you knew I grew up on the Sea of Galilee, and I forgot what the Lord did. I forgot the power that the Lord gave us as apostles. I forgot about him. I started looking at myself. I forgot how he took those loaves and broke that up, and that long-suffering example that the Lord was to us. Give ye them to eat. We can't give them to eat. If you've got me, you sure can. And so the Lord's long-suffering, he shows them how. They say that their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened. Their heart was hardened to the long-suffering of our Lord. Their heart was hardened to the manifestation and the miracle that the Lord worked in their midst. But they testify, and the Scripture testifies indeed, that Jesus is long-suffering with his children. And if he's that long-suffering with you and me, well, we ought to be long-suffering in our lives, shouldn't we? Lord, help us. Lord, help us. That we might be the children of our Father. Verse 53, and when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Was this over in Bethsaida, over to the northeast? Was this over at Capernaum? To the northwest? Was this over to the country of the Gadarenes, over to the east of the Sea of Galilee? The brethren have had, in this time of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've seen the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, they've seen the manifestation of faith on the part of the woman with the issue, on Jairus, the salvation of the demoniac at Gadara. They've seen this manifestation of the power of the Lord and faith in him. And yet their heart was hardened. But yet our Lord was long-suffering and continuing to teach them. Teaching them that they might get it, that they might see it. And if they have this teaching that our Lord teaches them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. They wondered and amazed in themselves beyond measure and that of what the Lord did with calming everything and walking on the water as he did, because they considered not the miracle of the Lord, the loaves, for their heart was hardened. They come here to this place in Gennesaret, it says, and when they were come, verse 54, out of the ship, straightway they knew him. It's Jesus. And ran through the whole region round about. It's Jesus. Jesus is here. And began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. The brethren get right back into a situation where there's faith in the Lord Jesus. Their faith in our Lord was small, and he was long-suffering with them. But yet they're thrown right back into a situation. Was this a result of that demoniac that preached over there in Decapolis on that east side of the Sea of Galilee? And that word had spread all the way up there to Bethsaida, to the northeast of the Sea of Galilee, to the east of Capernaum? Or was this the word and testimony of the woman that had touched the hem of his garment there in Capernaum? Their hearts weren't hardened, were they? They had faith in the Lord. But praise be to God that our Lord is long-suffering. And even when my heart is hard, he's been long-suffering with me. But may I see that he's been long-suffering, and may I see those things that he teaches me. And may the Lord help us that we might grow, we might add to our faith, and we might exhibit and manifest long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us to add to faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit will be manifested in the children of God, that long-suffering is a fruit indeed that will be manifested. We close with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our Lord's example about the exhibition of long-suffering.